All right, Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 9. This is the fifth seal. Of course, 5 in your Bible represents the number of death. In Revelation 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, we spoke about this last week. And here you have in verse number 9, 10, and 11, these verses, you have the martyrs during the tribulation time. And these will be the ones that are not taking the mark of the beast, ones that are abstaining from worshiping the Antichrist and trying to serve God and worship God, and they're rewarded by death. And we studied that last week, Revelation chapter number 12, Revelation chapter number 20. The mode and method of death will be the guillotine. Their heads will be chopped off. And then if you'll take your Bible and go to one place, we didn't look at this last week, but we spoke about it, Psalm 44. We talked about the religious worship of the Antichrist, and we talked about the temple of God. You'll notice that the souls are under the altar. This is the brazen altar outside of the temple. So the Antichrist will establish a religious system of worship. Not only is he political in nature, but he's religious in nature. And he will worship and have people worship him by killing these believers. Look in Psalm 44. The whole context is prophecy. Psalm 44. A lot of people think Psalms is just something that was written way back there in the past, and it's something just to console your souls, and it's just some nice little collection of songs. But there's a lot of prophecy in the book of Psalms. Psalm 44, verse 1. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm," look at this, "and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. The light of thy countenance." We'll see that again toward the end of the tribulation period when Jesus Christ appears to those Jews with his light. If you keep on reading, come all the way down to verse number 7, "But thou hast saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." The next word is the giveaway, Selah. You say, well, that's just a pause in the Hebrew. Selah, when you see that word in the book of Psalms, the next thing you look for is a prophecy regarding the tribulation or the second advent. You'll see it every time. I haven't seen a case yet in the book of Psalms where there wasn't prophecy right around that word Selah. Selah is also prophetic for a place down in the land of Edom where there's a place called Petra where the Jews hide during the tribulation. Notice in verse number 8 we have the word Selah, and then 9 everything changes. "Thou hast cast us off." Contrast that to verse 7. They're on top. They're ruling the world. Verse number 9, "Thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves." Here it is, verse 11. "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen." They're having to run. Now, this coincides with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to start killing Jews, left and right. Hitler's going to look like he was just playing games when the Antichrist shows up. So he starts killing them, and you'll notice all the way down in verse number 19, "Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of what? Dragons." That ought to be a dead giveaway. Revelation chapter 12. "The shadow of death." That's another giveaway. Verse 20. "If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." 22. "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So we won't cover the rest of the verses that we went over last week. But this is what it boils down to. The Antichrist will have a religious service at the temple, and he'll take the Jews on the altar, and he'll kill them and drink their blood and literally eat them. You say, where do you get that? We got it from last week, so you have to go and listen to the message. Psalm 14, Isaiah chapter 6. And you understand that there's a religious system in place that practices cannibalism. And we talked about that last week. So, back in Revelation chapter 6, here are these people that have been killed for not taking the mark of the beast. They have been enduring to the end, keeping the commandments of God in the tribulation, and they are rewarded with death. But notice what they're doing in verse number 10. They're crying out. It's an avenging type of prayer. It's called an imprecatory prayer. You find that in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you'll find several places where the Jews will cry out for God to destroy their enemies. Now, we don't pray that way today as believers. As believers, Paul says, overcome evil with good. He talks about praying for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you, our Lord said. So we're not that way today, but the Jews in the Old Testament could rightfully pray, you know, Lord, kill them. Kick them in the teeth. He says one time, you know, break out their teeth. David says, I hate them with a perfect hatred, those enemies of God. So this is a similar type of prayer, and this shows you that there's a change in dispensations in the tribulation. There's a change in how God deals and how God answers prayer, because God is going to answer this prayer. We find it in Revelation 17. God says, I'm going to give them blood to drink because they're worthy. He says, I'm going to pay them back. That's God taking vengeance back on those that destroyed and tried to kill out His people. Notice a couple other things about this passage here. These souls, verse number 9, are under the altar. Verse number 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them. They're not in heaven. Y'all catch that? They're under the altar. That's kind of strange. There's a reason they're under the altar and not in heaven. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the implications from the Old Testament time, but we understand, just suffice it to say this, we understand that before the cross, and I'll just draw it out briefly here, here's Calvary, and here we are over here in the church age. And if you die in the church age, you know what the Bible says? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your soul goes immediately to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Philippians chapter number 1. We know that's what the Bible teaches. The body goes in the grave, and the soul goes to heaven. The Bible teaches that. Over here in the Old Testament, when a person died, their body went in the grave, but their soul didn't go to heaven. The Bible says their soul went down here. You say into hell, well, there's something other than hell. You have hell, and that's where the wicked people are. You have paradise, and that'd be where the Gentiles would be. And then you have Abraham's bosom. That'd be where the Jews would be. And so when they died, the soul, if they were righteous, they'd go down into here. And the reason that was is because the atonement of Christ had not completed redemption yet. The Bible talks about the souls, they're not clean. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it talks about the soul back in the Old Testament. God can't clear the guilty. There's no way to clear them. So when Jesus died, the Bible says He led captivity captive. Okay? So it seems like He emptied the thing out. But here in Revelation chapter 6, what's real odd about this passage is here are these souls, and they didn't go immediately to heaven. There they are under the altar, crying out. So that shows you you're not dealing with the church age. That's one more proof, and we try to emphasize over and over about what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. What we call the fact that you are going to be gone during this tribulation time when the Antichrist is here. This is another proof. Because these people that die, they don't go straight to heaven. They go to this holding tank, if you will, or they're just simply under the altar, and they're crying out. You'll notice in verse number 11, they're crying out for a little season. Now, this seems like it's the beginning of the 3.5-year period. The Great Tribulation is a period of 3.5 years. People say, well, I thought it was 7 years. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that the tribulation is 7 years. It's 3.5 years. There's a complete 7 years that's missing out of the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, but that 3.5 years is either yet to be fulfilled or already was fulfilled during the time of Christ. But the actual Great Tribulation is a period of 3.5 years. So this seems to be the beginning part of that time when He begins to kill those people and they're destroyed, and now He has to wait a little season because they're going to keep killing them. And the object of the Antichrist is to exterminate as many Jews as He can. That is the purpose of Him wiping out these Jewish believers. Now you'll notice in verse number 11 it says white robes were given unto every one of them. Hence, whenever you see images or cartoons or pictures of somebody trying to depict somebody that's dead, a ghost, they will put a white sheet on them. That's where that thing comes from. Another thing that's interesting, they're given white robes because here's a soul. Can you see a soul? How could you see a soul unless it had a robe on it? Of course, a soul wouldn't have physical structure to it, But we do know from Luke chapter 16, a soul has ears, eyes, nose, face, hands, arms, tongue. Luke chapter 16, the man's in hell and he says, I want some water for my tongue. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes. So the soul looks just like your body. When Paul gets stoned in the book of Acts, the disciples think he's dead. They drag him out of the city. Then all of a sudden, next thing they know, he opens his eyes, says, let's go preach again. And he gets back up. Well, in 2 Corinthians, he says, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one called up to the third heaven. And so Paul gets up there. He dies, literally, I believe, and he goes up to the third heaven and he sees all this stuff. And God didn't let him write it. He let John write it, but he didn't let him write it. He gets up there and he looks down. He knows he has toes. He looks down, but he can't see him. He knows he has a hand and a head, but he can't see it because that's his soul up there. He doesn't have his glorified body. A lot of people think as soon as somebody dies, they go to heaven and get their glorified body. That's not true. When they die, if they're a Christian, they go straight to be in the presence of God, but they don't get their glorified body to the resurrection. That's when that body is raised up and changed to be incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So here are these souls, and they're given white robes. And you'll notice in chapter number 7, this multitude, in verse number 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. These are Gentiles. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So here's some people that have went and they're standing in front of God and they're saying all these things. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom. Verse number 12. Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All right, so here's somebody who's died and now they're in the presence of God with white robes and their robes have been washed. Look back in chapter number 1, verse 5. Here's the difference. Here's John writing before the vision in Revelation chapter 4, which indicates the rapture. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed what? Us, not our robes. My robe hasn't been washed. I've been washed. There's a big difference in my robe being washed and me being washed. All right, so you have a difference between someone in the church age and someone in the tribulation. Someone in the tribulation, their robe is washed. Someone in the tribulation, the Bible says, they keep the commandments of God and the testimony and the faith of Christ. We are washed, not just our robes. But the thing about the white robe is all through the book of Revelation. We found it in Revelation 19 with the church. When we stand in front of Christ, we will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the Bible says. And also we know that we've seen angels in the Bible, how that they appear in this white clothing. And Jesus Christ Himself, when He stood in front of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was transfigured and He was white and His garments were white and brighter than the sun. All right, so come back to Revelation chapter 6. So these believers have been persecuted and killed for their faith and beheaded. And we know that from Revelation 20 and Revelation 12. And their souls are under the altar. They've been given white robes and they're crying out for God to avenge their blood. So that's the fifth seal. You go through the first four seals of Revelation 6 and you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse number 2, you have the Antichrist. We talked about him last week. He's the great counterfeit. And we have war and famine and pestilence and all these things taking place. Verse number 8, death and hell, literally. And we talked about some of those creatures and so forth that you find in Revelation chapter 9. So you're progressing in chapter number 6, as we show here. The first account of the Great Tribulation period is in chapter number 6. And once you get down to here, you're done. And you come to the parenthetical chapter, which is number 7. The seventh seal opens up the trumpets. There's nothing really to the seventh seal. It just opens up the trumpets. So when you come through these six seals, you're at the end of the tribulation. And people have such a hard time with that. They think, okay, I'm going through the book of Revelation. It's one continuous chronological story. That's not true. The book of Revelation goes through the Great Tribulation time four times. And if you don't get that, you'll be completely confused. And you got to understand that the Lord just uses different ways. He uses seals, He uses trumpets, He uses the personages, and He uses the vials. Those are the different ways that He illustrates this. And the reason you know that is because these things start repeating. As we talked about last time with the war, you find the war in chapter 9, you find the war in chapter 16. All right, come back to Revelation 6, verse number 12. Here's the sixth seal. Verse number 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." All right, here's the sixth seal, and we find the great earthquake. Great earthquake. Look at that thing. Three times it shows up. They're not three earthquakes. There's one earthquake. The thing's, it's given three times. When you read the gospel accounts, when you start in Mark, Jesus isn't born again. He doesn't come out of Mary's womb four times. Now, if the Lord does that with four books, how come he can't do it in one book where he repeats the accounts over and over? And he does, and you're going to see that. Chapter 11, verse 13, and then chapter 16, verse 18. 11, 13. You're at the end of the tribulation again, Revelation 11, verse 13. "In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. The remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." Look in chapter 16, verse 18. 16, verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided." The city falls. It's the same earthquake. All right, come back to Revelation chapter 6. So here's this earthquake. So we understand toward the end of the tribulation there's going to be an earthquake. Now, I don't want to equate. I almost wanted to go that direction. But when Jesus Christ lands at the Mount of Olives when he returns, there will be another earthquake. We know that he will split the Mount of Olives in two. But I don't believe this is the same earthquake. This is a cataclysmic earthquake that takes place on the earth. And in the book of Job, it indicates that it has something to do with what God's doing with the sun. And consequently, you're going to see the earth mentioned, you'll see the sun mentioned, the moon mentioned, the stars mentioned, and the entire heavens. All in this passage. So I believe in the passage of Job, he says the sun takes hold of the ends of the earth, that he may shake it in the day of his wrath. It's like the Lord grabs the sun and goes, wobble, 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 wobble. And when he does that, the earth goes... And there's a connection between the earthquake with the moon, which we know there's a connection between the moon and the earth and all the things that are connected with the tides and with the stars falling from heaven and with all that. Now, go back to verse number 12. It says, "There was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood." So let's look at the passages in the Old Testament. This is all through the Bible. This is not just one isolated event that, okay, we find out there's going to be something that's going to happen to the sun and to the moon. This has been prophesied way back. Go to the minor prophets back in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So what you find out when you begin to read the book of Revelation is that it unlocks the Old Testament. It unlocks the minor prophets because you'll find these minor prophets speaking of a destruction that's coming, and you say, well, they're just talking about the kings that were coming in to fight Israel and something that took place, you know, in 1,500 years when they prophesied. No, there's more application than that. Because once you begin to read these passages in the book of Joel, the book of Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah especially, you're going to find all this stuff about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is not the Antichrist. Sennacherib and Shalmaneser, the kings of Assyria, they're not the Antichrist. Yet there are verses that are aimed at the Antichrist when it talks about the kings of Assyria, the king of Babylon, and it talks about the destruction and the captivity that Israel goes through. Look in Joel chapter number 3, verse number 10. Now, they should have put this on the United Nations building instead of the passage from Isaiah. The United Nations building has a King James verse up there. You know, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. You know, there'll be no more war. We've all joined together. You know, I think there's been 100-something wars since the United Nations was formed. But notice they should have put this verse up there instead, verse 10, Joel 3:10. "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now this is mentioned in verse number 2. It has to do with Jesus Christ fighting against the Antichrist and his armies. Verse number 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." You find that in Revelation 16. "Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fat's overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." All this stuff is in Revelation. All right, take your Bible and go back to Isaiah 24. So next time you read through your Bible and you get to those minor prophets, I know it's kind of drudgery to read through it because it's just it's basically lambastic type of preaching. It's the prophets just chewing Israel out, saying, "You just sorry dogs, you're no good, you know, you did this and did that, the Lord's going to beat you up and do this to you." And it's really rough reading, but there's so much prophecy dealing with Israel and the tribulation that you couldn't miss it unless you wasn't paying attention. Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." How do you turn the earth upside down? I mean, it's that's a good idea. Reverse the magnetic poles. He keeps on going down. Verse 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they've sinned." He goes through the whole thing. Come down to verse number 12. "And the city is left desolation. The gate is smitten with destruction." 19. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones and all that are on high and the kings." So the principalities, the powers, in other words, the demonic activity, Satan and his host, and so forth. Look in verse 23. "The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion." Things all through the Old Testament. Now come to Matthew 24 and let's look at the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples ask him about the end of the world. So he begins to share with them some of the truth that's given in the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah and some of these prophecies, and he goes in detail. And everything the Lord tells us coincides with what we read about in Revelation. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 15 is the abomination of desolation. That marks the time when the Antichrist begins killing the Jewish people. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So you have people, these theologians, they call themselves preterists, and they believe in the spiritual coming of Christ. In other words, they say Jesus really did come back in 70 A.D., whenever the destruction of Israel took place, the destruction of Jerusalem, rather, when that took place, when Titus came through and took away the temple, all those things that Jesus talked about, it was really just figurative and allegorical, and he did return in spirit. Now he rules and reigns on the earth through the church. What that is taking the Bible and just taking away any literal meaning. But notice this right here says the time of great tribulation such as was not. Look, 70 A.D., it was a bad thing that happened in Jerusalem. They took Jews and they crucified them upside down. And a lot of people were killed and they destroyed the temple. But that's not the worst thing that's ever happened on this planet. There's coming a day of destruction that's going to be worse than any catastrophic event, any tsunami, any earthquake, any hurricane that's ever happened. So you know this thing's future. It's never happened. "But then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And he goes on, "There'll be false Christs, false prophets," so on and so forth. Come all the way down to verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming." Notice the order. We have the great tribulation taking place first, and then after the tribulation, verse number 29, the sun is darkened, the moon refuses to give her light, the stars fall. So Revelation chapter 6, you're at the end of the tribulation. Does everybody follow that? You'd have to be blind to miss that. So you have the end of the tribulation, there is this earthquake, there are the stars falling from heaven, there are the signs in the heavens, which will be the sun turning to sackcloth, the moon turning to blood, and then right after that happens, look in verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 6, "For great is the day of his wrath, who shall be able to stand?" Verse 16, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." They see Jesus. There's an appearance of Jesus Christ to all flesh. And every eye shall see him. So that's right at the end of the tribulation. And he comes and he destroys the Antichrist and he takes everything back over. All right, come back to Revelation chapter 6. So this thing about the earthquake and this thing about the sun and the moon and the stars, that's all scattered. It's kind of littered throughout the minor prophets and throughout the book of Isaiah. And you'll notice that here in Revelation chapter 6, the order is given just like it's given in Matthew chapter 24. Revelation 6:12, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, the sun became black as sackcloth because, you know, all the dust went up and covered the moon, covered the sun. I mean, I guess you can try to start analyzing these things. And, well, this was really a nuclear bomb, and it exploded, and nuclear fusion took place. And here's the way I do it. I don't look at science and look at the popular science magazines and the newspaper and then try to figure the Bible out. I look at the Bible first. Now, something out there in science or something out there begins to make sense, but what I'm seeing here and what I want to keep reminding you as we go through these different events in the tribulation, this is supernatural stuff that's happening. I know there's enough manpower and enough, weapons of mass destruction and they have chemical warfare. They have stuff they can put out in the air and give us all diseases and all this kind of stuff. I know all that's there. But what you're reading about in the book of Revelation is God doing these things. Just like Jesus said, peace be still, and all of a sudden the elements just stop. He controls the elements. If he wants to take the earth and shake it up, he says he's going to do it. He doesn't say, I'm going to use man to destroy himself. He never says that. He says, I'm doing it. And when you read the book of Revelation here toward the end of this chapter, man knows it's God doing it. They're not saying, oh, we're killing ourselves. No, it's God doing it. Of course, I know God uses man to accomplish his means. So if there's any similarities between these things, you still go back to the fact that God is judging his people. When we talk about the Great Tribulation, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called a time of trouble. In Daniel chapter 12, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6, it's called the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 7. And it's something that God is doing to deal with his people, the nation of Israel. And in doing so, he judges the entire world. All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. What a sight. Can you imagine seeing that? You ever see the moon when it comes up and it's I don't know, harvest moon or whatever you call it, and it's real dark orange, you know? It's always spooky. The moon became as blood. And that's all connected with the elements. Verse number 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Now, obviously, if we're dealing with literal stars like the sun, one star getting within the distance of our sun would probably completely burn this place up. We're at such a level and at such a place in the solar system to where if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn. If we were a little bit further away from it, we'd freeze. That's how it is. So if it talks about the stars falling to the earth, if this is the star as in the sun, because you look out at the stars, many of those stars are much larger than the sun. Our sun is not even as big as some of these other suns. If they were to fall to the earth would just be burned up. So what in the world is he talking about? Anybody ever see a shooting star? You ever call it a shooting star? Now, surely you're not that unscientific. Well, you know, the Bible has got an error because it says the sun rises and the sun sets, and we know that the sun doesn't rise, and we know the sun is stable. And what does the newspaper say? What does the Weather Channel say? Sunrise, sunset. Them unscientific idiots. They should be scientific and say the revolution around the sun, the turning of the earth. No, it's the sunrise and the sunset. You see a meteorite fall, you call it a shooting star. Amen? Nothing unscientific. I just shows you the Bible's up with the day. That's what I believe this is. This is. Obviously, it couldn't be literal, the literal suns and stars that are bigger than the sun, or obviously wouldn't make sense. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. There have been a lot of meteorites that fall to the earth. There have been a lot of near misses. I think back in 1989, there was one that came real close to the earth, and if it would have hit the earth, it would have just destroyed half the population. And here we are, we don't even know what's going on. We're watching the game and all this kind of stuff. And this stuff, a lot of them are coming into the atmosphere, and of course they burn up. They're about this big when they finally hit the earth. They're probably bigger than this church when they come into the atmosphere and they burn up. And so the meteorites fall and the stars are falling to the earth and you have a disturbance in the heavens. Notice verse number 14, the heaven departed as a scroll. Here's where we get a problem. That's why I pass out the chart. We'll look at it in a second. The heaven departed as a scroll is rolled together. Now take your Bible and let's go back to 2 Peter real quick. Now I want you to look at this because this is where we have a problem. And when you come across a supposed problem that you can't figure out, and I hadn't been able to figure this one out for years, and I think I finally worked out a solution last night. But in 2 Peter chapter number 3, this is the problem. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what men and persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved." So the day of the Lord not only encompasses the second advent of Christ, but it encompasses the millennial kingdom of Christ, as you find in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, and it encompasses what's called the day of God, the day of God separate from the day of the Lord. The day of God concerns this. Oh, we don't have it out there. Yeah, we do. The day of God concerns this right over here. This is the earth being burned up in Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 15. Whenever after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, the earth will be renovated by fire and then a new earth created. The day of God deals with this. But in 2 Peter chapter number 3, it says the heavens will be destroyed. Well, look over in Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. Come down, if you will, to verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You see that? The earth and heaven fled away. God takes the heavens and earth and pulls them back. Now, go back, if you will. Now, before I get into this, I want to explain the problem. I don't know if you've seen it yet. The problem is, in Revelation chapter 6, he says the heaven departed as a scroll. Well, if that's the case, if the heaven departs as a scroll in the same sense of 2 Peter chapter 3, Revelation chapter number 20, then you're not at the end of the tribulation, you're at the end of the millennium. You done skipped 1,000 years. And then you still have people hiding under trying to get the rocks to fall over, hiding them from the wrath of the Lamb who's still yet to come at the second advent. So that's a major problem. So there's got to be a solution to that, and the solution comes in the fact with the changing of the garments. Now take your Bible and go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 40. I want you to notice the heavens that you look out at night and see, you are looking at the clothes of God. Isaiah chapter 40. Get Isaiah 40 and Psalm 104. If you come across something you don't quite make you can't quite make sense of it, you don't quite understand, there's got to be an explanation, and it's up to us to rightly divide the word of truth, because the Bible contains no contradictions. I've come across many things. I'm like, man, this is not right. I'm bothered by this, and it upsets me, and my faith is shaken, and I have to keep studying the thing out. And finally, the Lord says, "You big dummy, you knucklehead, look right here. It's right there the whole time." The Bible's a perfect treasure. It contains no error. We're just too lazy to dig into it sometime. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40:21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Christopher Columbus didn't even understand that. This is 700 years before Christ. The Bible says the earth's a globe. "Is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Modern science teaches us the universe is expanding and being spread out at a consistent basis on all levels. That's what the Hubble telescope, one of the discoveries, it is continually expanding, just like the book of Jeremiah says he spanned the heavens. They're still being stretched out. It's like a tent. It's a covering. Look in Psalm 104. Verse number 1. Psalm 104:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." What does the Bible say? The heavens declare the glory of God. It's amazing, these people that aren't believers, you know what they do when they look at nature? They worship it instead of the one who made it. God says, look what I did. He spanned out the heavens. He says, there's my glory. And that's his clothes. He's clothed with honor and majesty. Verse number 2, "Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens," here it is, "like a curtain." That thing stretched out, it's like a tent. Like that. You find that in the book of Ephesians, the breadth and depth and width and all that. Those measurements of a triangle. Jesus is the head of the corner, the Bible says. All right, so you have this universe as a tent, as a clothing of God. Look back in 102, Psalm 102:25. Psalm 102:25. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a what? Garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them." and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years have no end. He says he's going to change his clothes one day. The garment's going to wear down. You know, the earth's wearing down. Everything about science teaches us the laws of thermodynamics that nothing can be created and be destroyed. And there's entropy in a closed system. What does that mean? There's breakdown in a closed system. You take a thing of hamburger meat. You take your turkey. Say, I'm going to put it in the freezer. Okay. You put it in the freezer. 25 years later, I guarantee you don't want to cook that turkey. Well, it's been in the freezer. Yeah, but there's entropy. It breaks down. Everything in the universe is breaking down. It's wearing down, wearing out. The garment is getting old. Man, I got some shirts 4 and 5 and 6 years old. I still wear them. I got some ties 10 and 15 years old. Now, when they get that little spaghetti stain on them or something, I have to wind up throwing them away. But that's, you know, if you look down, you got more noodles on your tie than you do in your mouth, you know there's something wrong. But the garments, they wear out and they get holes in them. You know, of course, the more holes for the jeans, the kids like them even all the better, you know. They buy them with holes in them, man. I want a pair of clothes without holes in them. But the garments wear out. The universe is wearing down. It's wearing out. And the covering of God, the garment of God's wearing out. Now look over in Isaiah 30, I believe it is, and then Isaiah 34, we'll look at it. What we find out is there's the heavens will be changed, and there is a change in the heavens at the second advent of Christ, but there's a passing away of the heavens, which has to do with the day of God, with the creation of the new heavens and new earth. So don't confuse the change with the new heavens and new earth. Isaiah chapter number 30 and Isaiah chapter number 34. Isaiah 34, you notice the context, verse number 2. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, His fury upon their armies. That's Revelation 16, Revelation 9. That's the war of Revelation chapter 6, the battle of Armageddon. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Verse number 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling fig, there it is, the same thing we read in Revelation 6, from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, that's down in Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. That's the second advent. There's the unicorns in verse number 7 coming out of Revelation chapter 19. That's the horse you're going to be riding on. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 30, if you'll come down to verse number 23. Here's the dealing with the restoration. 23, he shall give rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground with all, and bread of the increase of the earth. Plenteous, fat and plenteous. Verse number 24, the oxen likewise, the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which have been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. There's a great slaughter coming. His sword is going to be bathed in blood. Jesus is going to come back and judge and take over. That's what we call the battle of Armageddon, the second advent. And when he does, he's going to set up his kingdom. Okay? Notice the very next verse here, Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Here's the order. The Lord comes back in judgment, okay? The Lord comes back in judgment to take over the world, and he destroys the Antichrist, and he sets up his kingdom. And when he does that, he's going to heal the nations. He's going to heal the people. Okay? Now when he does this, things are going to change. And you'll notice on your chart, if you'll look, get your chart out, you'll notice there's in the very center you see it says the present earth. Now if you'll count on the left side, you'll find four earths. You'll count on the right side, you'll find four earths. You say, preacher, there's only one earth. I know. I'm dealing with the physical ages of the earth. Okay? You'll notice, first of all, you have the original earth, Genesis chapter number 1, Job 1, it talks about the sons of God, Ezekiel 28, Satan was the anointed cherub. We know we have an original creation that takes place in Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Verse number 2, something happens. There's the destruction of the earth. There is a cataclysmic, universal catastrophe that takes place. The earth is without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's Genesis 1, verse number 2, there's judgment that takes place. Then we have the restored earth. After that, we have a situation where things are made in Genesis chapter number 1, and we have the seed in itself coming, and we have the earth covered with with animals and with plant life and trees and all those things, and we have man created. That goes on for about 1,700 years, and then the flood comes. When the flood comes, it is a distressed earth. I mean, the flood causes cataclysmic worldwide judgment. It's not a local flood, it's a worldwide flood. It changes things forever. After the flood takes place, things are different. For instance, God tells man he can now eat animals. Amen. Chickens, man, they better look out. He says you can eat animals now, and man doesn't live as long after the flood. Before the flood, Methuselah's 969. Jared's 939, I think. I think Adam's 930. But people live a lot longer. And then after the flood, the age expectancy is not near as long. Somebody's 130 years old, they're very, very old. Of course, now, you know, there's still people that make it over 100, 110. I mean, you find that stuff from time to time. So the flooded earth, there's a definite change. And the present earth in which we are in, that's where we are as far as dealing with the physical situation and the climate and the longevity of life and so on and so forth. You'll notice then you have four other divisions on the other side of where we are, which on the other side of the present earth. And what I want you to look is how these four in the future are going to match these four before us. You'll notice the distressed earth. It's the time of the tribulation. The Bible says there'll be great distress in the land, the earthquakes, and there are earthquakes prior to the great earthquake that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16. And the waves roaring and men's hearts failing for fear in the book of Luke, he talks about it. And the earth is going to be completely decimated. And that matches what took place in the flood. And then after the earth is decimated, there is a change because the Bible talks about the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of His glory. So there is a regeneration of the earth. You say, what do you mean? I mean the earth goes back to how it was before the flood. You'll notice how these things coincide. You can take your fingers, two fingers like that. You can say, okay, they're on the present earth. Now move them here, 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 and they match each one of them. And you go to the destroyed earth, it matches the flooded earth. You go to the regenerated earth, it matches the restored earth. So the Bible consequently tells us a child will be 100 years old in the millennium. Everything will go back like it was before the flood. Men will live to be much older. Now, having said that, that's where I believe this passage falls in. When it says the heavens are departed as a scroll, there is some change in the atmosphere. There is a change in the situation of the stars and of the heavens. I don't know if the constellations change themselves or if the north, you know, everything's still the same. But there is some type of change because the sun is seven times brighter and the moon shines like the sun during the millennial kingdom. That's wild. But something's different with man. They live a lot longer in the millennial kingdom. The curse is removed off of the earth. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and there is no such thing as any demon or unclean spirit on the earth during the millennial kingdom. Things are completely changed. And there's a changing of the heavens. Don't you find it weird back during the before the flood, that these guys are building a tower and they think they're going to reach to heaven? Isn't that weird? Why would they think that? Oh, they're just stupid. How come the Egyptians had all the mathematical knowledge they had before the flood? I don't know if these heavens weren't different before the flood. I don't know if they could see things differently than they can see now. Maybe that relates to some of the ancient mysteries that they uncover and how some of that stuff was revealed way back before they really should have had knowledge of it. So when you follow this, you take your fingers and you go back, you'll find the regenerated earth matches the restored earth, the burned earth will match the voidless earth of Genesis 1-2, and then of course the new heaven will match the original earth in Genesis chapter 1. Revelation chapter 6, it says in verse number 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Instead of praying to the rock of ages, they pray to the rocks. You'll find that in the tribulation. You'll find when they're punished and the judgment happens, instead of crying out to God, they curse God. There's one place that said they repented not of their deeds. They cry to the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. There's an appearance of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, he hath in these last days appeared to us. There's an appearance of Jesus Christ before the actual advent where they actually get to see that it's him, and they know when they go to the battle of Armageddon, they're fighting against him. And they still want to go fight against him. Notice the contrast in verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a lamb with wrath? I mean, how much anger? Isn't that kind of funny? The wrath of the Lamb. But you're dealing with Jesus Christ. For great is the day of His wrath, verse 17, is come, and who shall be able to stand? One more passage and we'll have to quit. Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to see this thing about the rocks. It's all through the Old Testament. Maybe this will help you to have a more appreciation of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 17. You'll notice the context, verse number 12, is the day of the Lord. You'll notice the last days, verse number 2. Speaking forth into the millennial kingdom. Come down to verse number 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols He shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What a day that's going to be, man. All right, we've got to stop there. Any questions over any of that?